Welcome to Mill Creek Church in Belleville, Texas, where our worship service is in progress. Today, Pastor Monty Bird continues with his sermon series on the book of Romans. And now, Pastor Bird.
Join me in prayer, please. Father, as we approach your word this morning, I just pray, Lord, that you would bless the reading of it, that you'd bless the preaching of it. I pray, Lord, that through the indwelling of the Spirit in our life, that you might change us through the power of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. We begin a new chapter today, Romans chapter 7, in our study of the book of Romans. And as we begin the chapter, I'd like to say that many theologians agree that Romans chapter 7 is one of the most famous chapters in the New Testament. Martin Lloyd-Jones, as he preached through his series in Romans, said that at the beginning of this chapter that it's also one of the most controversial chapters in all of the Bible. And he makes this statement because there is some disagreement in who Paul was referring to in his closing statements, whether it was pre-salvation, post-salvation, and we'll get to all of that. For me, Romans 7 is almost like a homecoming. And I say that because as I surrendered to preach in the summer before my last year of college, I was, as any young preacher, desperate to find places that I could preach. And I attended primarily two churches growing up. And the pastor where I was baptized as a young person asked me to preach on a Sunday evening, and I gladly accepted and preached that sermon. Then the pastor of the church that I was attending at the time asked me to preach on a Wednesday night service. And so he wanted me to come up. It was a larger church, and he wanted me to come up and meet with him before I delivered that Wednesday night sermon. And as we sat in his office, he told me, he said, "Monty, one of the problems that young preachers face is that they have a difficult time preaching for a long period of time." So he said, "Don't worry about that. It's common. If it's 15 or 20 minutes, that's okay." So I took his advice and I got up to preach and I picked Romans chapter 7. And another one of my pastors that I knew when he was a childhood pastor, he told me afterwards, he goes, "Monty, when you announced that your text was Romans 7, I could have died." Because here I was this was my second sermon under my belt ever, and I picked one of the most difficult sermons to preach. And I didn't preach 20 minutes, I preached 45. And so that was a little bit of an issue with my pastor as well. I have learned a few things since then. I did learn that expositional preaching is best when you don't preach chapters, you preach verses. And so that's what we're going to do as we start Romans chapter 7 this morning. We're going to take it verse at a time. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones preached through this chapter, he did something that I thought was a good thing to do, is that he stopped at this particular point in this chapter, and I think this was in 1958 when he preached through, it took him years and years to preach through Romans, but at this particular point, I believe it was in 1958, and he did an overview of what he had preached so far. And I think it was very productive, and I think it would be very productive for us to look and see what Paul has covered so far in the book of Romans, because it kind of makes sense as we get to this really important part in the 7th chapter of Romans. So if you did a brief review, and if you had to outline it, Paul basically talks about three different categories so far in his letter to the Romans. And those three different topics are condemnation, justification, and sanctification. Condemnation, justification, and sanctification. And I'm going to give you, here at the beginning of my sermon, some verses that will kind of give you a brief summary of what Paul is trying to accomplish. And in regards to condemnation, the first verse we're going to look at is Romans 1, verse 18. Paul wrote this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for He has shown it to them." So there at the very beginning of the letter to the Romans, he is telling the church of Rome, all men stand in condemnation. All men are without excuse because He has revealed Himself to all mankind. Even if you are relying in the law, because in Romans 3:20, he started in Romans 1:18 talking about condemnation, and he goes all the way till the third chapter, the 20th verse. And in the third chapter, the 20th verse, this is what Paul says. He goes, "Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin." For by the law is the knowledge of sin. And one thing I want to talk about real briefly before we go on to the next topic is any time that you see law, you see sin, and you see death. I mentioned that last week in my sermon. Law, sin, and death all go together. And here Paul tells the church at Rome at the very beginning that all men, are condemned. From the very beginning, you and I face a death sentence as we stand before a holy and righteous God. Which begs a question. If all men are condemned, how do we get right with God? Which led Paul to his second topic. First topic, condemnation. Romans 1:18 through Romans 3:20. And then right as he goes into 3:21, he begins the new topic, justification. And as I've mentioned a lot, one of the kind of a easy way to remember what the doctrine of justification means is that God looks at you and I as we are bathed in the blood of Jesus, when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, He looks at us just as if we'd never sinned. We're justified. We're made right. And in Romans 3:21, this is what Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law." Now, the previous verse, he said the only thing that we have by the law is the knowledge of sin. In 21, he goes, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be the just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." He justifies us. We're condemned and He justifies us. And He preaches about justification all the way until Romans 5, 18 through 20. Now, I want to bring something up here just a moment, because throughout this, he pointed out that through the law is death. And I want you to hear what Paul writes in Romans 5:18 as we kind of look at this brief summary of what Paul's trying to accomplish in his letter to the Romans. And I've already said that he mentioned the first topic, condemnation. And if you look at verse 18, he says, therefore, Romans 5, verse 18, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in what? Condemnation. Even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. There you have it, the first two topics. Condemnation, justification. In verse 19, he goes on and says, for as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Condemnation to justification. So as you see here at the end of Romans 5, he puts those two topics that he just discussed together. You go from condemnation to justification. Being condemned to being accepted. Well, the third topic, as I mentioned, is sanctification. And as we think about sanctification, you just need to think about holiness. It is the Lord Jesus Christ moving us to holiness through the indwelling of His Spirit. Romans chapter 6, as Paul begins this topic, what he's trying to do is to answer his critics who are criticizing Paul that by saying that his view of salvation would lead to a sinful life, that if you preach that type of gospel, that you just are going to enable people to sin freely. And as Paul began the topic of sanctification in Romans chapter 6, he posed a question to answer his critics. Romans 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And of course, we've already preached his answer in verse 2, certainly not. How shall we who died in sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Why do we live a holy life? We're new. We're new. We died with Jesus Christ. And in fact, later on in Romans 6, in verse 14, he says, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Sin doesn't have dominion over the life of the believer. And in fact, if you remember earlier, I said, law, sin, and death all go together. And here he tells us, for sin shall not have dominion over you. And as Paul progresses through chapter 6, talking about sanctification, he then is anticipating the next potential line of attack by his critics. Paul has already preached that both the Jew and the Gentile stand condemned without Christ. He preaches that we're saved by grace, that we stand justified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He preaches that we have victory in our life through the Lord Jesus Christ. And he knows what his critics are going to say. Well, what about the law? Why even have the law? Why did God give us the law? And that is what Romans chapter 7 is all about. Paul discussing the law. which leads us to our focal passage. So, Romans chapter 7, verse 1, Paul says this, "Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law, that the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives? For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives. But if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God." Paul knows what the Hebrews are going to bring up, because in verse 1 he says, "For I speak to those who know the law." And if you think about what Paul has already addressed to the Romans about the law, if you were a Jew, you might find it a little concerning if you have a respect and reliance upon the law. Because in Romans 4, verse 13 through 15, Paul said, "For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham and his seed through the law." Now, if you were a Jew at that particular time who was completely bound in the law, this was very concerning. He said that Abraham wasn't the heir because of the law. He goes on in verse 13 and he says, "But through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." What Paul's basically saying is that we're in a new realm. We're in a new realm. We're in a new covenant. That's what he says in verse 2 of Romans 7 when he said, "But if the husband dies, she's released from the law of her husband." He's saying that you're dead with Christ. You died with Christ. And if you died with Christ, you became new. You became new. He said that earlier in Romans 6:4 when he said that we should walk in newness of life. Newness of life. So the topic of sanctification isn't wrapped up in legalism. It's wrapped up in newness. We are sanctified not because we are legalist. We move to holiness not because we're bound by the law. We walk in newness because we're with Christ. And Paul said the same thing in his letter to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He said, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." What did he tell Nicodemus? He said, "You must be born again." That's new, isn't it? That's new. But unfortunately, sometimes we try to hang on to our past. Just like the Hebrews, we try to go back to Egypt. We long for Egypt. And when you think about the Jews, they did not want to relinquish their past. They wanted to give some credence to the law. I believe that you could make an argument that there are people in the modern day church
who have adopted some form of legalism in how they view their life with God. Jesus Christ got them in the door, but the rest of it's up to them. And you can kind of understand why we have legalists. And I believe that you can especially understand why we have legalists in today's time, because there is a lot of uncertainty, isn't there, in our world today. We live in uncertain times. And if you think about a legalist, legalists love the law. Why? Because you can control it. You got a checklist, if you will. Well, I'm going to do these things and therefore I'm a good person. I'm accepted because I am a good person. I can control it. Legalists love that. Legalists also love their legalism because it gives them a form of self-worth. Not finding a worth in Christ, but self-worth. God is smiling upon me not because of the blood of Jesus. God is smiling upon me because look at what I am doing. Look at the person that I am. Another reason why legalists love the law is because it allows the legalist to judge. Look at everybody else around me and look at how bad they are. And look at how good I am. And unfortunately, in our time, in our day, there are churches that have a legalist bent, that they feel good about living a life of legalism. And unfortunately, what do legalists produce? More legalists. And it reminded me of the words of Christ in Matthew 23:15, when He looked at the legalists of His day, the scribes and the Pharisees, and He says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves." Legalists produce legalists. But you and I and believers in the Lord Jesus Christ don't stand here today because of legalism. You and I stand here today because of the blood of Jesus Christ. And what Paul is communicating is that our life in Christ, which begins from moving from condemnation to justification, is through the blood of Jesus Christ. And then as we begin our sanctification, our move to holiness, where God changes our desires, He changes our actions, He changes our outlook, He changes our behavior, it is not through a list, it is through the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the answer. Paul addressed this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 when he said in verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God, for I am determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I guess as a preacher, I have a habit of listening to old sermons. And I was driving in my truck yesterday and I was listening to an old sermon of W.A. Criswell, pastor of First Baptist Dallas for years and years. And in that sermon, he said that he had been invited to preach at a gospel camp meeting in upstate New York. And before he preached, they said, "Dr. Criswell, at the end, we don't want you to have
a public invitation. We want to clear the hall out, and if anybody wants to accept Christ, we're going to tell them to come back and talk to you at the end of the service. He said, I abided by their wishes. He said, I thought that was kind of strange, but I went ahead and said yes. And he was preaching on the doctrine of election, in which God chooses. We don't choose, God chooses. And he said, I preached my sermon, and they emptied out the hall, and he said, I sat there waiting for somebody, and he said, for the longest, there wasn't anyone. And he said, finally, a lone young man came in, and he walked up to me and he said, I need for you to show me how to get saved. That's God. That's God. And Chris will ask the question, why him and not all? Why him and not all? Why didn't everybody come back in and say, yes, I need Jesus Christ? He said, it's God's election. And when you have that view in your mind that it's God that picks, and it's God that gives us the grace, and it's God that gives us the power to walk in a sanctifying way in which we move towards holiness, you recognize the newness that we have. It's not rehabilitation, my friends. It's a newness. We're new. I think one of the worst things that could have happened to the church is when people start thinking that they're the ones that are living a holy life on their own and it's not God dwelling inside of them. Because when you start believing that, the church loses its fervor for evangelism. Because after all, if I'm the one that's living it, if I'm the one that's doing it, well, why do I need to go tell somebody else about Jesus? Because I'm the one that's doing it. I'm the one that's having the victory. But my friends, when you and I are all on the same page and we realize that apart from Jesus, we would be nothing, then the world desperately needs Jesus because Jesus is the only way that people can be changed. Jesus is the only way that someone is born again. Jesus is the only way that moves us in holiness. Christ crucified is how we become new. Christ crucified is how we become holy. And unfortunately, some people read these verses and they think, well, because the law is dead, I'm off the hook. Because the law is dead, I can live however I want to. But that's not what Paul's saying here. Paul's saying a new person lives a new life. And in fact, if you look at back at our focal passage in Romans 7, 4, look at what Paul says. Therefore, my brethren, you have also become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead. Why? He tells us why. That we should bear fruit to God. That's why he raised us from the dead. That's why he's transformed us. Not so we could have a ticket to heaven and live however we want. What we are seeing here in the letter to the Romans is the power of Almighty God from the beginning that we accept Jesus Christ all the way till he calls us home. We're sanctified in the middle and we're glorified at the end. It is because we have been made new. New. Join me in prayer, please. Our Father, we just thank you that you, through the blood of Jesus, you've washed us. You've cleansed us. We're without spot because of the power of Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, that you'd forgive us where we've taken that for granted, where it's become callous to us. I pray, Lord, just as David said, that you'd restore us to the joy of our salvation. I pray that we might be a joyful people, joyful in our salvation. I pray, Lord, that we might be passionate about the life of Christ, not only in our own life, but telling others about the wonderfulness of Jesus, the power of Jesus. I pray, Lord, that as we stand before you, we might not kid ourselves in thinking that we stand before you in some form of righteousness apart from Christ. I pray that we might realize that we stand before you only through the power of Christ. I pray if there's someone listening in through our recordings, that if they, Lord, don't know you, that they would accept the life that Christ offers. I pray, Lord, that they would ask for forgiveness of sins. I pray that they would recognize Christ as their Lord and Savior, and they would repent from their old life and turn to you. I pray that this church might be powerful in our evangelical zeal towards spreading the gospel as we're commanded to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us as Pastor Berg continues this sermon series. If you wish to hear more, you may find him at millcreekchurch.org or go to sermonaudio.com/millcreekchurch. Have a blessed day.